Company for Tehran Province has already established numerous estates and sites over the years, but its activities haven't stopped there. As part of its future vision, this holding hopes to expand its activities, and one of its projects is launching more industrial parks focusing on knowledge-based production. Generally speaking, the number of industrial parks has increased by over 270-fold since the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Presently, there are over 1,000 industrial parks and zones scattered across the country. Over 830 of this total has been handed over to industrial units. That's all based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. All things considered, Iran's industrial zones have a bright and promising future while offering lucrative investment opportunities with big profits. The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion. To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years. Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the event. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services. This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations. All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into 2 main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region. This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials imports. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits. And now it's time for me to take a quick break and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who has prepared an exciting report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space.
All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is a phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, the linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I'm in Sarah Dema.
We're almost near the end of our program, but
Before we go, let's take a look at some news and trends on industrial parks and other related trades. As the number of industrial parks in the country grows, so does the maintenance cost of these areas. Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization, or ISIPO, says over half of these parks are in need of renovation.
The organization says around 60% of the country's industrial parks are over 15 years old and need maintenance and overhauls. Based on official figures, nearly 50,000 industrial units have started their activities in these parks. However, the ISIPO says it is limited in how much help it can provide these industrial areas to effectively maintain them. The organization says the government needs to give it more authority to do so. Iran's industrial parks play a critical role in making the country independent by boosting production in a bid to nullify the US-imposed sanctions on the economy.
Summertime is usually the season where electricity consumption reaches its peak, but unfortunately that's also when most power cuts happen. So, Tehran province officials have now devised a solution to prevent blackouts in industrial parks.
After a brainstorming session, provincial officials have decided to set up several solar power stations to provide a steady supply of electrical power during peak use periods. The power stations will generate up to 1,200 megawatts of electricity for the country's power grid. Plus, these stations will help supply electricity to 19 of the province's industrial parks, where some 6,000 businesses are operating. This solution comes after the Energy Ministry devised a plan to systematically cut off electricity supply to industrial parks during peak use. This program aimed to manage the capital's electricity supply and prevent blackouts for household consumers.
And our last news topic covers Iran's deepening ties with its neighbor, Turkmenistan. The two countries have recently inked a memorandum of understanding.
Under the deal, Iran's ISIPO has agreed to share experience and transfer knowledge related to developing industrial parks to the Turkmen side. These include design, engineering, and consultations for setting up industrial towns in special economic zones. Other topics in the MOU include bolstering entrepreneurship and developing small industries and tech parks. The two sides also signed several other cooperation documents during a visit of Turkmenistan's president to Iran.
That wraps up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. This is your program. You're listening to Arab English Radio, Muslim Lady. I am Asma, at your service as the host, and we have Sister Zainab to help us with some more of information about how to be a perfect Muslim lady in a modern world. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam.
It's always an honor to be here sitting there with you.
Thank you so much.
So, sister, as for today's topic, we're going to talk about how she cared for the downtrodden, the people who used to be underneath her, and then how she used to treat them.
This is very important discussion, how we're going to be treating those who are...
Who have no power against us.
Exactly. Like, since the line you mentioned, you remind me of Imam Ali Alayhissalam's last will to Imam Hassan and Hussein, the couple of list of wills wherein he says, be kind to those who have no one except Allah.
Yeah.
So never go against and never oppress that person. So similarly, Lady Zahra Salaamu Alaiha, she has been very, very kind towards all the people who would actually, I would call them, were her servants.
Mm-hmm.
What has been her behavior? Like we have today, like we have a busy life. I don't have time to do the household stuff. So I have someone to working at home and I'm busy with my, I don't know, official work, with my laptop work, with everything, whatever I have outside home. So what is my attitude towards this person who is working on behalf of me at my home? It's very important to know what kind of attitude Lady Zahra Salaamu Alaiha had that time. So she also had someone help in the home. So how would she behave with the helpers? As per the guidelines of Prophet, peace be upon him, she had divided the work of home in between her and the helper she had.
Yeah. So it's not like you hire someone and then you forget about the chores yourself.
Exactly. Prophet, peace be upon him, tells her, "Dear Fatima, you got to be dividing the work.
Yeah.
I know you have a helper at home, but divide your work." So she, on his teachings, divides the work between her and her helper, Fiza.
Though she is the daughter of the Prophet, though she is the mother of the Imams, still she cares about dividing these jobs, these chores at home with the servant.
One day, she's busy at home doing household jobs and she's preparing flour now.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, one of the companions, Salman, he enters their home with permission and sees her busy in, you know, preparing the floor and say,
which was very difficult at that time.
Yeah, because, you know, there were no facilities.
Mm-hmm.
So while Salman enters and sees that due to this preparation of floor, her hands are bleeding. And he tells her, "Oh, the daughter of Messenger of Allah, you are preparing floor and your hands are injured. It's in a situation when you have a helper at home."
Yeah.
And she says that Prophet, peace be upon him, has taught me that the household chores should be divided between you and the helper. It was her turn yesterday and it's my turn today.
Mm, yeah.
Just imagine.
So how human and how selfless she is. Again, we come to this point. But before we get into more, let's go for a break and then after that, we'll continue.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
This is IRIB English Radio. Muslim ladies, we're talking about how to care about the people who do not have any power against us, or they're just beneath us, or, and the status, of course. And since the role model for every single one of us as Muslim ladies is the perfect woman in this world and in the other, that is Lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha, we are going through her behavior with these people.
Yes, sister, we are talking about her social life, her social relations, mm-hmm. and what kind of social behavior she had. And now it's the time to go for charity.
Yeah.
Charity is one of the very important aspects in Islam. She would give alms, she would give charity. Because Prophet, peace be upon him, taught her and taught mm-hmm. us that the day of judgment is a day full of fire. And on that day, a believer would be going under a shade, and this shade is the charity he gave in this world.
Yeah, and just imagine, when I relate this into our modern world, well, I would just be lost in words, because for a girl to give away her wedding dress, it is such a very difficult job.
Exactly.
You must be so generous to do that.
See, today if someone tells us there's a bank offer or there's some policy offer, there are so many these offers today we're getting in. Like if you spend $100, you will be getting $150 in return.
Yeah.
We try to arrange that $100 in any situations. Like we say, this is just $100. Mm-hmm. And we...
As if this is the chance of our lifetime.
Yeah. But we forget that Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if you spend one dirham in the way of Allah, you would get back 70,000 rewards in return. Yeah. Just one.
So just imagine. In our lives, we invest too much of monies without knowing that. If we share it with the poor people, then they're going to come back to us in double and double ways.
With the intention of I'm spending in the way of Allah.
Yeah, with the intention.
She says that avoid being miser because it's a disease, or consider it to be a tree in the hell,
mm-hmm.
whose branches are in this world. And if you attach yourself to the branches of this miser tree, this diseaseful tree,
yeah.
it will take you, drag you back towards mm-hmm. hell. And be generous, because yeah. generosity is a tree in the heaven whose branches are in the world. And if you attach yourself to the branches of this generous tree, it will drag you towards heaven.
Exactly.
So there is this magnetic effect.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you hang on yourself onto, you want to hang yeah. on yourself, you want to be a miser, so go to the miser tree.
So we shouldn't actually deceive ourselves and tag it with beautiful words and say, okay, I'm wise, instead of saying I'm stingy. So because God has told us to be generous with other people, and because if you have any blessing right in today, this is not going to last forever. So as long as you have it, it's better for you. It is wise to share it with others, because only in this way you're going to make that amount of money doubled or tripled even. We go for a break, and then in a heartbeat, we're going to come back. Talking about generosity and paying charity to the poor people and sharing the blessings with them. And this is Muslim Ladies, of course. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab in here is just helping us with too much of interesting stuff.
The best of the examples is like the thing they did in the Ramadan, in the month of Ramadan. They actually had prepared food for the iftar and give it in three instances, when three times the door gets struck, and it's sometimes a poor man, sometimes it's a very under poverty line, and sometimes it's orphan. And then we have again verses of Quran praising mm-hmm. them. So giving away in Ramadan is again a very difficult thing, especially the thing that you have prepared for your iftar.
Yeah. But all the virtues in this holy month of Ramadan is going to be doubled in the value. So whatever you're going to share with others is going to have too much of importance.
But sister, as a lady, what is my entire attention throughout the day is that what I am going to feed myself and my family in yeah. the iftar time.
Mm-hmm.
And just imagine three times your door getting struck. And would you be at a level to give away all that thrice?
All that is a difficult amount to talk about.
So it's very, very easy to talk about yeah. these things. And it's really hard when it comes to practicality. So even Imam Ali alayhi salam says that, now just imagine we do such thing.
Yeah.
You know, we become so generous and then we give. Imagine being quiet now. Imagine, like, as a woman, can I be quiet?
It's always easier said than done, you know?
Imam Ali alayhi salam says that fortunate are the ones who give away in the way of Allah, who give charity, and they remain silent. They do not They
did not make such a fuss over that. They did not brag about it,
exactly.
Boast about it.
You know, like Prophet Moses tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, teach me the way of life." And then he teaches him in certain instances and tells him, "You will reach a mountain, you'll find a box full of jewelry, gold, everything. And when you find that, just dug it and move away. You don't have got to do anything with it." He does the same. He finds that box. He does the same and then says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he realizes the moment he started moving ahead after digging this jewelry box, he sees that coming out. And then he says, "I buried it and it came out." And he goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and says that the instances you taught me a couple of things. Like he teaches him somewhere that you will see dead animals feeding themselves on the dead, and there would be very bad smell, just move away from there. And then he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "What were these things? You told me to move fast, don't stay there." He says, when people were feeding on dead, or the animals, wild animals, were feeding themselves with the dead bodies, and there was bad smell, it's a time when people are talking about others in this world.
Yeah.
So you don't join those gatherings. So in the same instance, he tells him, "Oh, what was that box which I buried and it came out? It was the good deeds that you did.
And you didn't talk about it."
You didn't talk about it.
Yeah.
Because Musa, Prophet Musa tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Teach me the way of life."
Yeah.
So the way of life is just give away, but then just don't start advertising about it.
And such a beautiful picture it is, you know, to image that in that ironical way. It is very much nice, because what you do as good deeds are those goals. And then when you bury it, that means you stay silent about it.
Exactly.
You do not talk about it.
I had been reading this book, 3 Minutes in Qiyamah.
Yeah.
And it's an NDE, near-death experience story. And this person says that, "I felt like I'm in the Day of Judgment, and now all my book of deeds was being opened and all." He says, "There was a time when I saved a life. On my book of deeds, it was written, 'He saved a life.' Then when I turned the chapter, when I turned the page, I thought it would be full of rewards. I saw it was all empty."
Yeah.
Then I asked about it. I said, "I remember saving a life."
What happened to that?
I remember he had actually jumped into the river and saved a little boy. And then he says that media came, his parents came, everyone came, and I was happy and I was interviewing and I was
got your rewards.
I was feeling proud. And it was written on the next page, "The reward has been given in the world."
Wow. Such a loss.
Imagine. So we are like that.
Yeah.
Because we sometimes are generous. First of all, being generous is very difficult. But when we are, and then we actually wash it away, this is what happens.
Yeah. If you search for the reward in this world, then it is going to be done. And nothing is going to be given to you in the other world to come.
Exactly. We have this very beautiful saying which says, "Do the good and throw it in the..."
In the river.
River,
and
yeah.
Then wait for Allah to pay you back for that.
Exactly.
So thank you, sister. Thank you for this fruitful session. I hope all the ladies enjoyed it out there. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, may Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting. Waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are talking about eating and drinking, being blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it's a key of life that we need to pay attention to. And specifically, we are looking at the adequates of eating and drinking. Now, one of the adequates of eating is to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And when we look at the ayat and narrations in terms of Basmala, it is almost become wajib kind of thing to begin everything with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the hadith says everything is abtar, everything is cut if you do not say Bismillah before doing it. And if you look at the Quran, every chapter of the Quran begins with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, except for one. And you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the basmala. Even that chapter that did not have bismillah, Allah has compensated that basmala in another chapter. So you can see that this is like almost like a wajib in terms of a moral wajib. We have a moral sin and we have a moral wajib in this regard. When it comes to eating, this becomes more emphasized to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the basmala on food. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to him, Ya Rasulullah, inna na'kul wa la nashba. We eat, but we never feel satisfied. We never feel full. Have you seen that? Sometimes you eat, but you're not getting it. It's not getting there until you feel your stomach is full and you're about to blow. And he's just like, okay, so what's happening? I don't feel nothing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْتَرِقُونَ عَنِ الطَّعَامِ فَاجْتَمُعُوا عَلَيْهِ وَاذْكُرُوا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ يُبَارِكُ لَكُمْ فِيهِ. Two things you need to do. He says, perhaps you guys eat alone, don't eat with other people, and do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before you eat. He says, do them and you will see the barakah in it. So when you eat a meal, invite someone with you. Have someone to sit with you and eat with you. Don't eat alone. Eat with a family member, for example. Even if they don't feel like eating, just tell them, look, just come, you know, pretend that you're eating. Just eat something light. Have someone with you. That brings barakah. And more importantly, to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before we begin. A person narrates from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, says, I came to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and he was in the Medina. And he had a big plate where they placed the food in, a big tray, and he was eating. So I said to the Imam alayhi salam, what is, you know, the limitations of this plate that you're eating on, this tray of food? He says, إِذَا وَضَعْتُهُ فَسَمِّ اللَّهِ. If you put it, then begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, here we see that the Imam alayhi salam emphasizes on the fact that we need to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا شَرَبْتَ سَمَّيْتْ وَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ حَمَدْتَ اللَّهِ. When you drink, make sure you say Bismillah, and when you finish, you say Alhamdulillah. Again, there's an emphasis on Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let us take a break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری میگه ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقل ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. اینم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Just before the break, we were talking about the etiquettes of drinking and eating, and we said we need to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before we begin. Sometimes we start eating and we start drinking, and we forget to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning. Al-Shaykh al-Saduq, Ridwanullah alayhi, he says that if you do begin your food and you have forgotten to say Bismillah, he says all you need to do is say Bismillah ala awwalihi wa akhirah. When you forget, this is what you say, Bismillah ala awwalihi wa akhirah. So Bismillah at the beginning of it and at the end of it. You say this phrase, which is four words, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the reward of saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we began with Basmala. What do we have to end? We have to end with thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, At-ta'imu ash-shakru lah min al-ajri ka-ajri as-sa'im al-muhtasib. Whoever eats and thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give him the reward of he who is fasting for the sake of Allah. So he says he will give them the reward of he who is fasting willingly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by saying Alhamdulillah after we finish our food. Another etiquette of food from the Imams alayhim as-salam, they tell us, don't eat while you are walking. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, La ta'kulu wa anta tamshi li an illa an tadhtarra ila dhalik. Do not eat while you're walking unless you have to. It's a matter of urgency. You have to eat or die, or you have no place to sit, or you can't sit, or what have you. So unless there is a circumstance where you cannot sit, he says, do not do that. Do not eat and walk. It's disrespectful to the food, and also health-wise, physical-wise, is also bad for the stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Anas ibn Malik, he says, Nahan Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He told us off, or he told us not to drink while we're standing. And the person says to him, what about eating? He says, Illa qal al-aklu ashad. He said, eating is even worse. So don't drink while you're walking, and eating is even worse. So no drinking, no eating while we are walking. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِذَا أَكَلْتُمْ فَخْلَعُوا نِعَالِكُمْ. If you eat, take off your shoe. Don't eat with your shoe on. That's disrespectful. فَإِنَّهُ أَرْوَحُ لِأَقْدَامِكُمْ. For it is more comfortable for your feet. وَإِنَّهَا سُنَّةٌ جَمِيلَةٌ. It's a beautiful tradition. And he also said, Al-aklu fi suqi dana'a. Eating in the markets is a form of humility, a form of lowering oneself. So don't eat while standing, don't eat while walking, don't eat while your shoe is on, and don't eat in the markets. Go to places of food, go to restaurants, and eat there. These are some of the etiquettes of eating and drinking. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
God's Month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of this series. The blessed month of Ramadan is the time of attending the school of the pure servants of God, those who are called in the Quran as Awliya Allah or friends of Allah. They will take our hand and guide us in the right path. Allah appointed Muhammad as his last prophet to salvage mankind from worshipping and servitude of idols. Ayah 21 of Surah Ahzab reads, "Indeed, there is for you in the Apostle of Allah a good exemplar for those who look forward to Allah and the Last Day. Therefore, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, is the best example of servitude for the entire mankind. The Prophet used to worship days and nights even before prophethood. He would pray and supplicate at midnights. The Messenger of Mercy would shed tears in his supplications to the extent that his near ones told him, 'Why are you weeping so much while God has made you pure from any pollution and evilness and you have no sin?' The Prophet answered, 'Shouldn't I be a grateful servant?'" Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "Whoever reforms his relation with God, God will reform his relation with people." God has set the blessed month of Ramadan as the best period for revising our relation with him through prayer and supplication. Every righteous deed will be rewarded manifold in this month. Thank God that he didn't deprive us of supplication to him. The moments of solitude with God are the best times for speaking directly with God and beseeching him to forgive our sins. In Dua Iftitah, which has been taught by the Prophet's last infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, we read, "All praise belongs to Allah, whose curtain of concealing the flaws of servants is not torn, and whose door of mercy is not closed, and whose beggar is not driven away, and whose hopeful is not disappointed. No doorkeeper can block the way of entering God's court. He hears and answers whomever calls him. More importantly, it is he who invites his servants to ask him and demand him their needs. His door of mercy is not closed to those who call him and plead to him. His beggars are not banished. God is the hope of every hopeful, as he has opened the door of his mercy and forgiveness, and everyone can enter his mercy at any time of the day or night." In this part of the supplication, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, means to say that Allah is eagerly waiting for the servants to appeal to him and ask him for whatever they want. He needs no precondition and no mediator. He is ready round the clock to hear the prayers and supplications of his servants. Ayah 5 of Surah Qisas gives a great hope to those who have been oppressed in the world. It reads, "And we desire to show favor to those who are abased on the earth and to make them imams and to make them the heirs." Sure, we keep our hope in God's promise, and this hope is real once it acts as an impetus to cause us move toward our demand. It has been narrated that idleness is the key to all miseries. In addition, the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says that the hope which does not cause effort is but a lie. He says in Sermon 160 of Nahjul Balagha, he claims that he is hopeful of God. By Allah the Great, he is lying. Why is his hope not demonstrated in his deed? Anyone who is hopeful, his hope is manifested in his deed. We hope that we are honest and make effort in the way of materializing the divine promise. It is the promise which all divine religions have given, namely, the emergence of the Redeemer of mankind. Definitely, the true way therefore Imam Mahdi's coming is he who does his best to set the ground for justice through fighting the vestiges of injustice and corruption. A very simple logic in this regard is that we wait for spring to come while we fight winter and cold with heating homes and wearing warm clothes. Nobody can say, "All right, I am expecting the arrival of spring and warmer days, but I do not put on warm clothes and I will live in frosty weather without making fire." We ask God to send his greetings to Muhammad and his Ahlul Bayt and to remove our grief. O God, cut our need to the world and make us eager to what is with you. Bestow your trust on us. O Lord, grant us patience and forbearance, and make us stable on the right path, and make us triumph over the faithless.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Hashemi Nejad. Stay tuned. Allah states that the reward and the punishment of the very act of fasting are directly given by Him. This means that if a person fasts, his or her reward is given straight from Allah. And if someone violates the law of Allah, their punishment will come straight from the side of Allah in the holy month of Ramadan. Therefore, there is a special gate of heaven for those who fast in this world on the Day of Judgment.
روایت نبوی است می‌فرماید ان فی الجنت بابا یقال له ریان.
As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam states, there is a special gate called Rayyan in the heaven, special for the entrance of those who fasted the desirable type of fasting before Allah. No one is allowed to enter this gate except those who fasted real fasting in this world. So, when the true faithful people who fasted in this world enter this gate of heaven, it is shut, and no one else is allowed to enter this gate. This shows that even fasting has its own special levels, and not all fasting are desirable in the eyes of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashemi Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe